Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Welcome. It is so good to have you with us and everyone joining us online. It's so, so good to be with you today. And it is my privilege to be encouraging us and sharing God's word with you all today. Pastor Byron and Pastor Kand are on a well-deserved family holiday, and we pray that it is both refreshing and rejuvenating for them. But in their absence, I want to thank them for the incredible privilege of being able to share God's word and to share this platform today. So let's pray before I start and as we kick off God's word. Father God, we thank you for the incredible privilege it is to be in your house and to be in your presence. We thank you already that we have just been reminded of your great sacrifice, of your great love and grace for us. I pray right now that as we go into the word, Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts to hear from you. Would you help us to just hear a specific word for our relationships? And we pray, God, that there would be less of me and more of you as I speak. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I continue with our sermon series called Preventing Relation Slips. You have to be very careful when you say that word. Last week, Kulu kicked us off with a brilliant word on guarding our hearts. And so if you missed it, it really was brilliant. So make sure that you head over to our Thrive website at thrivechurch.co.za and you'll be able to catch it up there because it was so good in helping us to prevent relation slips. And today I want to continue with that, but I want to start off with asking, have you ever had one of those moments where you've said something or done something that you couldn't take back? Anybody? Come on, we're in the house of God, let's be honest. And the more you do or the more you say, the worse it gets. And so I'm going to give a few examples, and I cannot confirm nor deny that I've done these things. Okay, so you message a friend to invite them over for a braai. But instead, when you're messaging them, you say to them, listen, don't invite that friend because they have kids that wreak havoc in my house and I don't want them to know. So you're invited. Don't tell them. But instead of sending the SMS, this was in the day before you could delete for all, you send it to the family that has the kids. Really, really bad. Or anyone re-gifted a gift? Come on. I see that hand. And you give it to someone and it's a book and they excitedly open the present that you've given them. But in the inside is an inscription from the person who gave it to you that you didn't see. And now they know that this wasn't actually for them or intended for them. What about those moments when you're in a place with loud music and you are skinnering with a friend and then the music drops at the wrong time and you say something that now everybody has heard? Or anybody remember BBM? In the day of BBM, and you would have to obviously invite people, but you could also block people. And so what happens is you have a huff and you delete all of your friends off of BBM, but now you have to re-add them when you guys make up, and now they know that you actually deleted them, and it's just awkward. So these are cringy scenarios, right? And can I just say that, like I said, I can't confirm whether I've done them or not, but some of these are from my friends and family who have done these things. But these slip-ups are funny, and we can laugh about them afterwards, and we can, brush them off and even get over them. But what about the relation slips that cause more damage, that cause more rifts in our relationships, that are a little more serious? And, you know, today I'm going to be speaking and helping us with ways that we can prevent some of these relation slips. So In my matric year, my best friend Robin and I decided that we were going to do Midmar. Now, this was not for any reason. We didn't want to get fit. We sort of liked swimming. But the only reason was that we realized that at Inmatric, there were no camps, and we wanted to go away. And we found out that the Matric girls, if you do Midmar, you go to Durban for 5 days and only swim one morning. And so in the words of Hein, what a jaw. And we just decided this is what we're going to do. We are going to sign up. So we signed up. We qualified. I don't know how. But for 4 grueling months, we had to train for Midmar. But we somehow did it, and we got onto the tour. And it was really a fun time. We had lots of beach days, and it was just lots of fun. And the one day, we were on a beach 2 days before we were supposed to swim Midmar. And Robin and I and 2 of our friends were sort of in the ocean for hours, and we were playing that game that as a wave comes at you, you decide whether you're going to swim over it or under it. And we were doing this for ages. However, at one stage, all of a sudden, I started to feel rocks underneath my feet. I started to slip and slide because not only were the rocks sharp, but they were slimy from all the moss growing on them. And I started to look around at my friends and see that the same thing was dawning on them. They too had rocks beneath their feet. And then I decided, let me see where we are. And I looked back, and I could see that we were very, very, very far from the beach. And we were very, very far from the little flags. And I say little because that's how far we were. They were tiny where we were supposed to be swimming. And then I could hear this little lifeguard waving his arms at us and blowing his whistle, trying to get us back to swim towards him. And so we were feeling a little bit panicked because now we needed to try to get back. But then we thought to ourselves, how hard can it be? We've been training for 4 months. Surely this is the moment we've been training for. But the answer is, it is very hard because the ocean is very different to the Boksburg pool that we had trained in. And so to cut out in a very eventful 30 minutes out of the story, there were 4 lifeguards and 3 lifeguards. And so they came out to us and they had those Baywatch thingies, I don't know what they're called, and they gave 3 of my friends, I got the short straw of not getting a lifeguard. So they got pulled, you know, nicely with my friends all doggy paddling behind them. And I had to struggle and swim. But now that we were out of danger, we thought this was pretty hilarious. You know, 4 teenage girls being saved by 3 handsome lifeguards. And we were giggling and laughing, but they were not impressed at all. And so this lifeguard kept shouting at me because I wanted to turn around and try to get back to the beach. And he kept saying, no, 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 you have to swim parallel to the beach. Wait until you're in between the 2 flags, and then the current will pull you back in. And so we got to the beach finally, and we were tired. But we were thankful that the only thing we had to show for our adventure were cuts between our toes. If you've ever been in this situation, you know how this has happened. The currents and the riptides are so strong, yet so subtle, that you won't even feel it when you're being pulled out. And it happens so gradually. And today I want to suggest that it is the very same for our relationships. We don't ever purposely try to mess up our relationships. We don't go into our days saying, this is the day I am going to lose it with my spouse and kids. Or this is the day I'm going to say something or do something that I regret. We don't purposely do that. But our relationships can drift. We can drift. Tides and currents come and go, and they pull us in every direction except where we are supposed to be. And if we are not intentional, church, about our relationships, if we are not intentional enough about what we're putting into our relationships, one day it'll feel rocky. One day it'll feel like it's in danger, and we'll be looking back and realizing that we are far out of the flags. And you might even have people on the beachside waving you down, trying to get your attention to say that you are in danger. So we need to be intentional. If we are going to prevent relation slips, We need to be intentional about what we are putting in to our relationships. So I want to encourage us to do this in three simple ways. And if we implement them daily and do them daily, I believe that we can avoid relation slips in our lives. The first is to be careful of the currents. Secondly, focus on the flags. And thirdly, hold on to the lifeguard. So be careful of the currents. Church, whether we like it or not, we are swimming in an ocean with multiple currents. Currents that try to push us and drift us in different directions except for where we are supposed to be. I don't know about you, but the world has many opinions on how to do relationships. The world has many opinions on how to parent, how to be a friend, how to do romantic relationships. There are multiple currents, and the currents are the culture around us. The culture and the world we live in has many ways of taking us away from where we are supposed to be. There are currents in our culture, and here are a few of them that can impact our relationships. The first is helicopter or lawn mower, new word, parenting. Okay, anybody heard of this or seen it happen? Helicopter or lawn mower. So a helicopter parent is the parent who is prone to hover around their children and be overprotective. But after preaching in Edenvale last week, a teacher came up to me and said, actually, that is done now. I mean, there still are helicopter parenting, but the real problem are the lawnmower parents. And this is how they described. Another word for them is bulldozing parents or snowplow parenting. I think if you live in the north, then they have now made it relevant, you know. But it can be defined simply as when parents move obstacles for their kids in hope of setting them up for success. So a lawnmower parent is one who clears a path for his or her child, a parent who intervenes in every situation before their children can experience any inconvenience or discomfort. And you know, this is a subtle current. And the reason why it's subtle is because the world has painted it under the banner that this is how we love our children. Because we love our children by not letting them do hard work or feeling some discomfort. I don't think that's loving children. I'd say it's loving our children when we teach them how to do hard work. I'd say it's loving our children when we teach them that we will face adversity. We will face disappointment, but it's how we deal with it and overcome it that makes all the difference. It's loving them when we let these things actually strengthen their character. It's a subtle current. But if we are not careful enough, our children will drift into spaces of entitlement, spaces of laziness, and expecting things to go their way all the time. And this will definitely cause relation slips. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was with my 18-month-old, vast difference, at his cousin's birthday party. So it's my nephew. And he was at his cousin's birthday party, and there were presents, but obviously not for him. So he kept looking at this beautiful, beautiful present table and going, presents, 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 because he knows that normally when there's a present, it's for him. And so I said to my sister, can I just be the cool auntie and go out quickly to the shops? I'll get him something small. It won't be anything major, but just so that he isn't too sad when his cousin opens his presents and he's got something to open. Like, come on, cool auntie, yes? And she stopped me in my tracks and she said, no, 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 no. We are not teaching that to him now. We are not letting him become a person that every time he goes to a birthday party, he thinks he's entitled to a gift. That's not a good look when you're a teenager or an adult, right? And so I just was like, shame, he's like not even 2 years old. Can we not give this kid a break? But the point is that we have to teach these things from the get-go. Helicopter parenting, lawnmower parenting, it's a real thing, and we have to be careful of this current. Then there's the current of individualism. You know, this one can really sneak up on us because the culture around us teaches us that we can be who we want to be and we need to get ahead no matter what, but we can do it alone and we should do it alone. We wonder why we battle to form connections with our work colleagues or our varsity or school peers. But are we only connecting with them when we need something? Are we only forming connections to get something out of it? It's a subtle current. You know, when I started varsity, I got this advice. Just make friends with one or two people that you sort of like in each class so that when you bunk a lecture, you've got someone to take notes for you. Not good, godly advice. People who you sort of like, you know, no real friendships, no real connections. But this is something that we all can do. And I want to encourage us that we need to remember that we are actually made for community. We are better together. It's a dangerous current. Imagine if I was swimming in the ocean alone, how much more terrifying that experience would have been. But why not work together to get ahead? Why not collaborate? Because we'll be richer for it when we get to use each other's gifts to move ahead in life. God made us for community, and we are better together. And so that's why I want to take a moment that at this time, next week, Wednesday, life groups kick off. And these are incredible small groups in our church where you get to do life and faith with people who love you, who are like-minded, who can help you in your faith and life. And I want to encourage you that these are the flags. Life groups are the flags in our lives that keep us from being swayed and drifted into the current of individualism. So sign up for one of those groups. You can head over to our website if you want information on that. What about the current of devices and technology that cause us to drift? You know, we have allowed technology to occupy every space of our life. And as a result, we sometimes feel disconnected from one another, even if we're sitting right next to each other. You know, this is a practice that Kulu and I have to really work on. In our busiest weeks, like most families and most couples, we feel like we're just passing ships in the night. We don't see each other, we're too busy. But then when reflecting on this, we realized that actually the time that we did have together, we filled it with technology. So instead of sitting at the table together and having dinner, because we have those moments where we have dinner together, we filled it with binge watching our favorite Netflix series. Instead of putting aside our emails and our phones to connect with one another, we are trying to get the last thing done for the day. Every space that we have, we occupy with technology, whether it's work or social media or TV. And this is a current that we can so easily be sucked into, and we need to be careful of it. We need to be careful that, you know, we have to actually in this moment swim against the current, because it's a current that's so normal to us, we actually have to be intentional about swimming against that current. What about the current called cancel culture? The more I've read and researched about this cancel culture that has exploded over the last couple of years, the more I realize how unbiblical it is. In very basic terms, cancel culture is the practice that when someone does something we disagree with, we cancel them. No matter if they have done good in the past, no matter if we've been close in the past, they do one thing and we cancel them as if they've never existed. It's become such a norm in our society, but what is it teaching us? That we have to be perfect? Because if we make one mistake, we will be banished from the face of the earth? I saw this quote. It says, "Cancel culture stems from the limiting belief that we have to be perfect to matter." It teaches us that we can be God, right? Because we can judge other people. We can decide whether their action or their words was good or bad. We get to decide. It ingrains in us the belief that we can overlook our own sin, our own mistakes, our own flaws, because, hey, I'm just human. But we don't extend the same grace to other people. It's a toxic culture. It's a toxic current that we have to be made aware of. We need to be reminded, church, that Jesus didn't cancel us, and we shouldn't cancel others. You know, he died for us while we were still sinners. Yet we receive this grace, but we don't extend the same grace to those in our lives. I love this quote from Bob Goff, which says, loving people the way Jesus did is great theology. And so when in doubt, let's just love people the way Jesus did. Cancel culture, a current to be careful of. So all of these examples show how subtle the culture around us can be and can be so easily found normal. We look at how our families are. We look at how our parents are. We look at our friends and our colleagues, and we think that this behavior is normal, and we can so easily adopt it without even thinking about it. We even justify it. But before we know it, we are drifting out of the flags. We are drifting out of where we are supposed to be. I love what Paul encourages us about this in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, and I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrased version. It says this: so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Let's not be so well adjusted to our culture that we just fit into it without even thinking. But let's do what the scripture says. Let's fix our attention on God. Let's fix our attention on His word, and we'll see how He wants the best for us, and He can do amazing, amazing things if we just focus on that. Which leads me to my second way of being intentional about our relationships. And that is to focus on the flags. You know, whenever I have swum since that moment, since that incident in the sea, I am focused on the flags. I make sure that I am dead center of the two flags that tell you where to swim. I'm always looking back. I'm always double checking that I am in the middle of these flags. And you know, the thing about these flags is that I don't know why they've been placed where they've been placed. I don't know the science behind rip tides and currents. And you know what? I don't have to. I don't have to, because there's someone who does know why they're there and where they've been placed. There's someone who knows the environment. There's someone who knows the rip tides and the currents and everything that goes behind them. So I don't ever go to a lifeguard and say, you know, it's really busy today, so I'm just going to, just to give us a bit more space, it can be really cramped in the sea. I don't ever do that. Or I don't go to the other one and think like, you know what? It just looks a bit weird here, and it's sort of like giving me weird pictures for my Instagram, and I need it to be here so that I can sit here and see the ocean. But we do this with God's word. I want us to picture the flags, focus on the flags, but I want us to picture the flags as the parameters and the principles of God's word. I want us to see them as what God puts in place to keep us safe. You know, we would never do it with the flags on the beach, but we do it with God's word. We try to see how we can live a little bit on the edge of what God is asking us to do. We push the boundaries a little. Why do we add in some of the world's culture to make the principles suit us more? It's because sometimes God's word can feel restricting. But is it? Because when I swim in the sea, I still experience the ocean, and I still have fun in between the flags. And I know that I'm safe, and I know that there is someone watching me to make sure that I don't drift off. And it is the same with God's word. Church, we serve a loving Father, a God who wants the best for us. And so anything that He has put in His word is there for our good, and so that we can live a life to the full and in abundance here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We simply need to trust that God is good and he wants the best for us. But in order for us to do this, we need to focus on the flags. We need to focus on his word. And it's a beautiful time in May because we're doing Bible week and we're focusing on unleashing scripture. And we're encouraged to read God's word daily. We can't just do it when we feel the rocks under our feet and think like, oh, I need something to fix this. We need to be doing it every day so that we can constantly be staying between the flags. We need to read his word and apply it. James 1 verse 22 to 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in it, whatever they do. So God's word is there not to restrict us, but to give us freedom, to live a life that honors him and to create relationships that honor him, bringing it back to our theme for the morning. So practically speaking, what does God's word say about our relationships? So I want to dive into a couple of verses now, and it's a bit of scripture, so stay with me and take notes of all the sections that are highlighted. But it comes from Ephesians 5, verses 21 to Ephesians 6, verse 9, and it's actually entitled Spirit-Guided Relationships. So it says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So a long portion of scripture, but this scripture teaches us about a few different relationships, and I want to unpack that a little bit quickly. Wives and husbands, we are supposed to submit to one another. We do this by our wives respecting and submitting to our husbands as the head of our home. Now, I know the scripture has been often misquoted out of context in a way that has been used in a very negative way to define gender roles. But what I love about reading the scripture in context is that if we have God-honoring husbands, they will also do what the scripture commands. And that is, and I think they get the harder deal, for husbands to love their wives like Jesus loved his church. And how did he love his church? By sacrificing himself, by serving instead of being served, by laying his life down. And I don't know about you, and this is just a small thing for the ladies, but if my husband can do that, I will gladly submit to him. And in this way, it's actually mutual submission. It is self-giving love that can only strengthen our marriage and relationships. Children, we are to honor our parents, no matter how old we are and no matter how old they are. To honor is to esteem, to show great respect. And I love that this is the only commandment that has a promise. Why? Because it means something to God. It must if he gave a promise to it. Fathers, don't treat your children in such a way that provokes them, but rather using God's word, teach them kingdom principles that can set them up for life. And then lastly, it says slaves and masters, very old school wording, and you might feel affronted by this. But what is it referring to? It's our bosses and the people who work under us, our leaders and those who we lead. Let's be employees and followers who show respect, who work enthusiastically even when our work is not being seen. Let's be bosses and employers and leaders who lead with love and by serving, not out of a sense of power. When we take these instructions seriously, church, we are putting the flags in place in our lives. And we're saying to God, I trust that you are a good father. I trust that you are a good God and you want the best for me. And so I might not understand the why behind it. It might even look weird when I'm doing it. But I'm putting the flags in place so that I can live a life that you have created for me. Sometimes in order to keep with the flags, we have to swim up current and against the current. But you know what? Like we have been learning this year, God's kingdom is upside down. God's kingdom is completely different to the way the world looks, but we're meant to be different. So it doesn't matter if we're doing something that someone else isn't doing. Let's just remember to put the flags in place. So you might be thinking that I have a lot more types of relationships than just this one mentioned. Well, you would be right. But there's a phrase in the Bible called one another, and it is mentioned 100 times in the New Testament. It's a word derived from the Greek word eleleon, which means one another, each other, mutually or reciprocally. And 59 of these occurrences give us specific commands of how to treat and relate to one another. So I want to take a moment, a reflective moment now, and I'm going to read some of these. And I want you to just, even if you want to close your eyes or have a time of reflection, and there are 59 that I'm going to read, but take one or two and see which ones you could implement this week. See which ones stick out to you. Maybe you've got a relationship in mind that needs to be brought within the flags. Take notes of the ones that you think could help you in that relationship. So take this moment. You're more than welcome to close your eyes and to use this as a reflective moment, but take notes of the ones that stand out for you. Here they are. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build one another up. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourself. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Show hospitality towards one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. As we stay in this time of reflection with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to do a quick recap. If we are going to avoid relation slips, we need to do three things. Be careful of the current. Let's be aware of the influences in the culture around us. To focus on the flags. Let's use God's word as the parameters on how to treat one another. And if we're ever in doubt, let's simply love the way Jesus did. And thirdly, it is to hold on to the lifeguard. You know, the lifeguards that I encountered might not have been the most gracious ones, but they would never have just left us to struggle. And church, we have an even greater lifeguard. Better than any human one, he is kind and loving and gracious and is always on the lookout for us. And so I want to take a moment to pray for two groups of people this morning. The first group of people is, if you have a relationship that you're struggling with, that seems like it's way outside of the flags, it looks like it might be in danger. You don't have to indicate to me if this is you, but if you have a person that you would really want me to pray for and pray for you for so that you can start to bring it into the flags, keep that person in mind, keep that relationship in mind. It might be with a parent, it might be with a child, it might be with a sibling or a work colleague or a boss. But I'm going to pray right now that God would start to do a work in that, to bring that relationship between the flags. Father God, I thank you that you made us for one another, that you have so many commands of how to relate to one another and how to treat one another, and that you long for reconciliation. That is, you are the God of reconciliation. And right now in this moment, I pray for every situation, every person who might have a relationship in mind that they're struggling with. God, would you give us wisdom? Would we look to your word on how to navigate that relationship? We pray for boldness. We pray for courage. If we need to ask for forgiveness, if we need to extend forgiveness, God, we pray for that right now. And we pray, God, that you would bring healing to these relationships that every person is holding in their mind. I don't know all the details, but you do, God. And we pray for those. Secondly, I want to pray for those of us who may be way out of the flags, not just relationally, but in every area. Maybe the currents around you have caused you to drift out of the flags. Maybe you have intentionally swum out past the flags, and maybe at this moment it feels like you're drowning. It feels like you have rocks beneath your feet. It feels like you're slipping and sliding and you're struggling. I want to encourage you that you don't have to struggle any longer. You have a loving Savior waving you down from the beachside, swimming towards you and saying, just take hold of my hand and follow me. And so if this is you, if you want to grab hold of Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior and friend, it would be my absolute privilege to lead you in a prayer. It's nothing spooky. It's nothing weird that you have to do. It's simply a moment where I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can see you, thank you, and pray for you. It's just a way for you to say that I need Jesus. I need a lifeguard in my life, and he is the perfect lifeguard. So if this is you, on the count of three, I would love to pray for you, the opportunity to pray for you. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. If you'd raise your hand if this is you. If you want a Lord and Savior in your life, if you want to take hold of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't want to miss this opportunity. I see that hand at the back there. Thank you so much. God bless you. This is the best decision that you could ever make. Making the decision to follow Jesus, the most life-changing decision that you could make. Amen. Come on, church, won't you pray this prayer with me? People have responded today. Let's be the church, let's be the family, and let's respond with them today. So you can pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for me. Thank you that you desire to have relationship with me. I know that I'm not perfect, that I've sinned and made mistakes. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. I turn from my old life and invite you into my heart. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior from this day. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.